Good evening.
Good evening.
Hope everyone is doing well. Good to see y'all out. We're going to learn a little bit from God's Word tonight about sin. And sin is something we all deal with. And we need to understand that when we are sinned against, it's something that we do too. And that as a gospel family, we are imperfect. And we may sin against each other sometimes. Matter of fact, we will. But we should forgive each other, just like with our earthly family, and move right on and try to become stronger and love each other more. So minister, an old-time minister, J.W. McGarvey, he once said, "I would esteem above every other gift that could be bestowed upon me as a preacher the power to adequately conceive what sin is and to adequately set it before the people." And why do you think this ability was so important to Brother McGarvey? Well, I think it's because of the consequences of sin. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And then Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 21, said, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So our Lord said it. If we die in our sin, we cannot go where he is. We can't go to heaven. We can't be in the presence of the Father. And that is the ultimate tragedy when you think about it. If you go to a funeral, we were talking about that this morning. Well, if you know that that person was a Christian, it's completely different than if you know that person was not a Christian. So it's my prayer in this lesson that I will have the ability to get this message to you about what sin is, how it can be avoided, and the consequences of sin. So the Bible's definition of sin is many things. We're going to talk about a few of them. But it's a violation of conscience. Romans 14:23 says, "Whatever is not from faith is sin." The word faith, in the context of that particular verse, it's not referring to a system of faith, as it is in other places in the Bible, but it's referring to the confidence of an individual in the acts that they are performing here on the earth. So, the righteousness of what they are doing. This passage is teaching us that we must be fully persuaded that what we are doing is righteous, otherwise to do it is a sin. So, we also see that our actions are not to be based on what the crowd thinks, what other people do. That's what a lot of the world does, right? They base what they believe on what others tell them. But we have the Bible, the Word of God. And we also have a conscience given to us by God, built into us. And we're going to talk about the significance of that. So, we must believe a thing to be right when we're doing it. It must sit well with our conscience. Now, our conscience is the moral nature that was built into us by God. We're born that way. It approves or disapproves of the things we do, think, or say. And it's a powerful force that is given to us by God. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, we read, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." But we must remember also, our conscience is educated by God's Word. It's supplemental to God's Word. It doesn't replace it. The conscience, it's not an infallible guide. And the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. So we know, we can trust this. Our conscience, well, that's just a guide for us, a basic compass. But when we really want to know what to do, We have to go to the Bible. John 16, verse 2 says, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." So, what was happening here? Well, people who were following Christ, the Jewish people, were going to think that they were serving God by killing these people. They were going to think, as Saul did before he became Paul, that they were doing the right thing by killing Christians. And so, we understand that their conscience may have been clear, but it was overridden by God's Word. Now, our conscience can also be dulled. This is something to remember. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You can get used to things, can't you? You can slowly be boiled like the frog. Ephesians 4, verses 18 and 19 says, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now we should feel good about the things we do as Christians. That's the things we engage in, the things we watch, the things we participate in. Our conscience should remain clear during all of those things. And instead of living by doubt, we should obey. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That's our goal. Do we sometimes mess up? Yes, but we need to think about this in our daily lives. Now, what else is sin? Sin is also knowing to do good and then failing to do it. In James 4, verse 17, we read, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So this verse emphasizes the fact that sin is not only wrongdoing, but it's also a failure not to do good when we have the opportunity to do good. We're not only to be innocent of doing bad things, we're also to be followers and doers of good. Galatians 6:10 reads, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We're going to talk about this, I think, again in a minute, but as we have opportunity, we all know that we have different amounts of opportunity. My grandmother was bedfast with multiple sclerosis. She was bedfast for years. Her opportunity was different than other people's opportunities. So that's why that verse says that. We have different opportunities in our life. We need to do the best with what we got. Now, the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 was a doer of good. We all know that story. He stopped and he helped the man who was left beside the road. He was beaten, stripped, naked, half dead. This man was passed by other men considered much greater and holier than this Samaritan. A priest and a Levite went by, if you remember that story. They passed right on by this poor man who was on the side of the road beaten. And the Levites were the tribe of Israelites that were descended from Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Jacob. And the priests of Israel were a group of qualified men within the tribe of the Levites who had responsibility over the tabernacles and the temples. These were considered very important men at this time, but they passed right on by this poor man. Samaritans, they were looked down upon. They were looked upon as a mixed race of pagans. But this good Samaritan, he stopped to help this down and out man beside the road. He didn't have to, but he did it. That's what we need to be thinking. No matter who we are, we can do good. Doesn't matter what your family background is. Doesn't matter your connections. You can do good. Acts 10:38 tells us that Jesus went about doing good. Our ultimate example went about doing good more than any other man who walked the earth. If you want to know what doing good is, read the red writing in the Bible. That's Jesus. Again, James 4:17 presents unto us the sin of unused knowledge, the failure to do what we know is right, the sin of knowing how to live right, knowing what to do, and not doing it. It says again, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Make sure we don't do that. We want to look out in our daily lives for times that we may be doing that. Now, how often do we hear, I know what's right, but I know what I should be doing, but, and we give rationale, right? Very seldom do we do something that we don't give some kind of a rationalized reason why we're doing it. But we have to think, would God accept that reasoning? We should also make note that sin is a violation of God's law. 1 John 3:4 tells us, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. This verse teaches us that there is a law. The Bible is our standard of law. You know, we follow the United States laws, absolutely. But this one is above all laws. It transcends all the laws that we know. If we break God's law, it's basically a refusal to be governed by God, which is an even bigger deal than a refusal to be governed by the United States of America. So, we want to follow God's law above all others, even national law, if it came down to it. Sin is breaking God's law, and there are various ways that we can do that. Here's some examples. God's law tells us not to lie in Ephesians 4, verse 25. So to lie, that's a sin. God's law tells us not to forsake the assembly of the saints, Hebrews 10:25, to do so without a sufficient reason. Again, everybody's reason is different. There are sufficient reasons. But to do that without a sufficient reason is sin. Sin is a failure to keep God's commands. And God's commands are righteousness. We learn this from the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 172 says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." They're exactly right. God is the source of all rightness, all goodness. So those who obey God's commands, they are righteous. And those who do not obey His commands are unrighteous. Now, for example, again, we are to be baptized for the remission of sins. We know this from many verses in the Bible. Acts 2:38 is one. And to fail to be baptized then is a sin. We're to teach others so that they in turn can go out and teach other people what we taught them. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 tells us that. And a failure to do this when you have an opportunity is a sin. And there have been times that I talk to somebody, and I think I should have told them what I do. I should have told them where I go to church. It was perfect. It was perfect. And then I'll leave and I'll pray about it because I feel like that was wrong. And I think I'm going to do better next time. So when we do mess up, we need to think, how are we going to do better the next time, improve in that, and sprinkle little seeds out there, all out in the world, because that is evangelism. Now, another word that is related to sin is transgression. You probably heard that. It means to rebel or to set one's self against. We'll get into that more in a second. But Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to read now. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So we have this problem here with David committing adultery, right? Have mercy upon me, O God. This is what he prays. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." So transgression, again, it's to rebel. It's to set oneself against. And self is a major issue with sin. The word I want to, I would rather. And I'm going to give you an illustration, and I talked about it a little bit today, but I bought some apples Friday at Kroger. I seen Patricia over there. I bought some apples, so I'm sorry. I have not eaten one since then, but anyway, this is an illustration. It's not that bad. You probably knew it anyway. How does a worm get inside an apple? Perhaps you think the worm burrows in from the outside. No scientists have discovered that the worm comes from the inside. But how does he get in there? Simple, an insect lays an egg in the apple blossom. Sometime later, the worm hatches in the heart of the apple, then eats his way out. Sin, like the worm, begins in the heart and works out through the person's thoughts, words, and actions. For this reason, David once wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." So that's an interesting fact about apples that I'm going to think about the next time I crunch into one. But sin is treason against God. And we don't often think of it in such harsh terms, I don't think. It's a scary way to put it, but I do think we should think of it in that way. A sinner is a rebel, rebelling against God's authority. And rebelling against God's authority, if you read the Old Testament, if you read the New Testament, does it ever work out? It never works out in the end. Sin, and I read this, this is a really tough one for me to read and put into this sermon. Sin is a clenched fist, and its object is the face of God. I mean, that's rough right there. I think that really puts sin in perspective as to how God sees it and how much mercy He's having on us on a daily basis and on all the people of the world. Think about all the things that are going on that we see out there. You may see it on the news. You may see it in the media. And God has not struck these people down. God is giving them until the end of their lifespan or until Judgment Day, whatever comes first, a chance to repent, a chance to do better. But there's going to come a time when He's not going to allow it anymore, and ultimate justice is going to take place. And we want no part of that. We want Christ's blood to cover us so that we don't get what we deserve, because Christ's blood is so powerful it can do that. Now, another word for sin is iniquity. We see that in Psalm 51, verse 2. Iniquity has reference to perversity, to crooked dealings. So iniquity is that which is twisted, bent out of line. God's Word, it draws a line. And it's our responsibility to walk along that line without bending it to the right or to the left and without straying to the right or to the left. Deuteronomy 5, verse 32 says, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." What we want to do is get back on target. There's an old analogy from a Psycho-Cybernetics. It's one of the first self-help books. And it talks about a heat-seeking missile. And that a heat-seeking missile does not go straight to the target. It zigzags off of the heat trail. It errs constantly. But it's always, it never gives up. And so until it loses that heat trail, it never gives up. We need to never give up getting back on the right track. Even if we're sinning, we need to always repent, get back on the right track so we can get to that target. Now here are some word pictures of sin. I'm going to go through them fast. Sin is pictured as a putrefying disease in Isaiah 1 verse 6. Sin is pictured as a heavy burden in Psalm 38 verses 4 through 6. Sin is pictured as foolish insanity, Numbers 12 verse 11. Sin is pictured as defiling filth, 2 Peter 2 verses 20 through 22. Sin is pictured as a binding debt, Matthew 6, verse 12. Sin is pictured as a blemishing stain, James 1, 27. Sin is pictured as an impenetrable darkness, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. So sin, it's rebellion, it's lawlessness, it's perversity, it's failure, it's a disease that needs curing, it's a burden that needs lifting, it's an insanity that needs treatment, it's filth that needs cleansing, it's a debt that needs paying, a stain that needs removing, and a darkness that needs light. And all this can be accomplished by the blood of Christ. In fact, it can only be accomplished by the blood of Christ. You can be cleansed of all your sin through Jesus. You can have eternal hope, eternal peace that surpasses all understanding. It's beyond what we can even understand. You may have felt it at times in your life, that it made no sense that you felt the peace that you did at a tough time in your life. But you have to obey the gospel, bring Jesus into your life in order to get all of that. There's no hope besides Jesus, but there is all hope with Him. And to be a Christian, you need to do as the Bible commands in order to become a Christian. We go over this every lesson. We need to hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We need to believe in God, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. We need to repent of our sins. That means turn away from them. Whatever we're doing, turn away from that evil, Luke 13:3. We need to confess before men that Jesus is the Son of God and that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And we need to be baptized. That means immersed for the remission of our sins, Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. And finally, we need to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2, verse 10. If you have need of baptism tonight, or you have need of the prayers of the congregation, I invite you to come now to the front as together we stand and sing.